26 and 27. Proverbs chapter 22, verses 26 and 27. Do not be among those who give pledges, among those who become sureties for debts. If you have nothing with which to pay, why should he take your bed from under you? May God bless to our hearts and understanding the reading and hearing of his holy word. Please be seated. Not far away from my childhood home is the birthplace or the prototype of the modern freeway system, Pasadena Freeway. You wouldn't recognize it as the prototype of the modern freeway system. After all, it was just a beginning. It is a four-lane, two lanes going each direction. Often it runs through a rather steep gorge, and there are no shoulders on either side, nor is there a median in the middle. You've got a wall in the middle, and you've got walls on the side. If you have car trouble on the Pasadena Freeway, you just hope the guy behind you eases up and pushes you through until you can get out of it. Nor does it have very good on-ramps. They may have, I can recall in my childhood, I can't recall whether they have repaired them or not, but they are kind of like the on-ramps in Philadelphia, where you pick up speed and it just dumps you into that first lane, and there's no merge lane at all, so it can be a rather wild experience. But the motive of that particular freeway, the design behind it was to promote the speed with which one might travel from one location to another. And the freeway system, at least in my childhood, certainly did that. And now we describe them as probably the most expensive parking lot in the world, because you don't go very fast anywhere on those freeways because they're just too crowded. But they really did a good job back in the early days. In this verse that is before us, however, we find a different kind of freeway. This freeway certainly hastens the speed with which one arrives at the destination. However, the destination is not one which you desire to get to which you desire to arrive. Let me put my English in its proper. I guess you don't want to end it with an infinitive, do you? So you do not wish to arrive at this particular terminal point. Do not be among those who give pledges, among those who become sureties for debt. If you have nothing with which to pay, why should he take your bed from under you? And the destination of this highway is poverty. And the highway is unlawful indebtedness. So I want to look at this. We've looked at it before from a different perspective. But I want to look at it again because I think if there's anything that is troublesome to many families and individuals today, it is the unrestrained debt in which people place themselves, and which places a tremendous strain upon relationships as well as upon the common everyday practices. And so the first thing that I want to point out to you is you need to understand some of the basic principles of surety, because that's what is being spoken of here in the 26th verse. Do not be among those who give pledges, among those who become sureties for debt. Now, as we've talked about before, when you look at the Hebrew poetry, among which the books of poetry, Proverbs is one of them, Psalms and Proverbs and other books, you find the parallelism, Hebrew parallelism, where something is stated in one sense, in one phrase, and then reiterated and embellished in a second. And that's really what we have here in verse 26. There's a parallelism between the giving of pledges or the striking of hands and those who become sureties for debt. They're speaking of the same transaction from different perspectives. And the first thing that we want to point out to you as we talk about some of the basic principles of surety is that surety is a legal contract. It is something which you enter into, which is binding, binds you to particular things. And it involves, this contract involves agreement between two or more parties, the striking of the hands. Now, it would be nice to be able to go back to a day when that was all that was needed. There was a time when a man's two people would make a contract and they would shake hands on it, and that was it. It was sealed, and people would make those contracts and swear to them, even to their own hurt. And all that was needed was a shake of the hand. A man's word was as good as his bond. And that's what we had in the book of Proverbs here. But nonetheless, you see, with the shaking of the hands and with the sealing of that deal which was involved there, it was an agreement between two parties, and those two parties bound themselves by that agreement. Because it is a legal contract, it also includes mutual and corresponding obligations. In other words, in a contract, one person agrees to do one thing in exchange for another person doing something else. You enter into a contract to purchase something. What you are doing is you are exchanging something that is of value to you. In theory, there used to be a time when you had the money in your wallet represented gold in a central bank, or you even carried gold or silver, which had intrinsic value. But you would exchange that for an item that was of similar value. And so there was this transaction. One person was giving up a product. Another person was giving up the means, the monetary representation of wealth, and there was an exchange. And so there were obligations. They were mutual obligations, and they were corresponding, of equal value in theory. And the third thing is that this contract implies legal sanctions for the failure to meet the stipulations. If one person did not fulfill the obligations, then there was legal recourse to seek restitution. And in the case of the Old Testament biblical law, if you failed to fulfill your obligations, it was theft. And depending on the particular type of theft, you not only had to repay with the original obligation, but also add something to it for the failure to meet the obligation. So surety is a legal contract. Secondly, we see in this particular passage that surety is a contract by which one assumes liability for debt. The Oxford English Dictionary has a number of meanings for surety, and I want to read some of them. I will not read all of them, but I think it is helpful because surety is an old English word which we don't use very often. The scriptures continue to use it, and I think it's important to understand it. Surety is a means, and this stands to reason, a means of becoming sure. That is, it is something which is something of a guarantee, shall we say. It is also a formal engagement entered into, a pledge, bond, guarantee, or security given for the fulfillment of an undertaking. Or it can be a person who undertakes some specific responsibility on behalf of another, who remains primarily liable. One who makes himself liable for the default or miscarriage of another, or for the performance of some act on his part. The example is for the payment of a debt or the appearance in court for a trial. A bail bondsman is one who puts up surety. He puts up a certain amount of money as a guarantee to make the court sure that this person who must appear in court will in fact do so. So a bail bondsman assumes the responsibility, and of course he gets paid to do so, but he becomes a surety to see that that individual shows up. Now, you can become a surety when you guarantee the debt for another person, such as co-signing a loan instrument. One of the things that is probably in the news, and one of the reasons that that I decided to preach upon this particular passage, is because you can do so not just as an individual, but you can be forced to become surety for someone else. And with the loan guarantees to Mexico, that's exactly what you all have become. Whatever the $40 billion or so that goes to Mexico, what has happened here is our president has said, don't worry about a thing. If Mexico defaults on the loan, United States taxpayers will pick up the bill. Don't worry about it. Now, that's a little bit frightening when you think about it, but I want you to understand, you see, the way we view Scripture affects not just the way we meditate upon the Word of God, but it affects the way we live. And not only our individual dealings, but it affects the way nations should deal with each other. Because the warning here is, don't be among those who give pledges, among those who become sureties for debts. And so when we get into things, there is more than simply, if you oppose something like that, there is more to be said for it than just personal preference. The Scriptures warn us that we're to be wise and we ought not to be entering in to those particular types of arrangements. But not only do you become surety when you guarantee the debt for another person or nation, but you become surety when you guarantee debt for yourself. So when you sign the little slip on a credit card slip that they fill out for you, you sign that little thing, what you're saying is, I'm becoming surety. I'm putting myself up. I'm guaranteeing to pay. When you sign a mortgage, you sign on the dotted line, what you're doing is you're becoming surety to pay, to repay that. And you can think of all of these engagements which you enter into, and you need to understand what it's about. It's a contract by which you assume liability for debt. And the third thing that I would point out to you here, although not always, is that surety in our day is usually a voluntary contract. Now, there have been times in the past when it was not voluntary, but usually when we take out a credit line and use a credit line, we do so voluntarily, and you need to understand that. And this is why it says, don't be among those who give pledges, among those who become sureties for debt. Not something you're forced into, it is something that you enter into voluntarily. And let me just pause here to say once again that the stipulations of the book of Proverbs regarding debt are not absolute. The Scriptures do not absolutely forbid debt. But they do speak about it as something which is to be avoided wherever and whenever possible. And we'll see that as we go along. So you understand the basic principles of surety. The second thing that I want to point out to you is what the proverb states here, and that is that you are always wise to avoid liability by obeying God's instruction. What does this say? Do not be among those who give pledges, among those who become sureties for debts. What does the book of Romans say in the 13th chapter? Owe no man anything except to love one another. For love is the fulfillment of the law. So it's always wise to avoid liability if at all possible. And so I would say to you in regard to the 26th verse here then, do not be characterized, do not let your life be characterized by debt. I don't know what the figures are. I heard them, and I have such a poor mind for numbers, as you heard tonight in the selection of hymns. I can't remember numbers at all. But the amount of credit card debt for the American public is astronomical. It is absolutely incredible. It runs into the billions, I would say even the trillions of dollars in which people are engaged in short-term debt. And many of those debt instruments, you're not paying 8% or 9%, but you're paying 17, 18, 19, 20, and 21%. Now, that's a lot of money. And it's important for you to understand, children, I want you to understand too. I read some figures a long time ago that truly did astound me, and it had to do with retirement. And it makes some assumptions of some constancy here. But basically it took an example of two people who graduated from college at the age of 22. One individual at the age of 22 began to put a certain amount of money apart. I can't recall whether it was $100 or $200. But just decided from the time he graduated from college, he was going to set aside $200. And he did that from the time he was 22 years old until the time that he was 26 or 28. I can't remember the exact figures. And after that time, he did not put any more into that fund, but he invested it, and it earned a certain rate over the years. The second person decided that that isn't what he was going to do. He's going to go out and he was going to get everything that he wanted, and he was going to spend all of his money, so he did not put anything aside. And that, by the way, that individual then did so until he was age 65, the first one. From 22 until 26, put the money away, and or whatever it was, 28, and then retired at 65. The second person said, no, I'm not going to do that. And so from the ages of 22 to the same age, 26 or 28, did not put anything aside. But from then on, from that age, 28 or whatever it was, from then on he began to put $200 a month away. And he did so until he retired at age 65. Now guess who had more money for retirement at the end? Well, in fact, the person who put the money in from age 28 to age 65 had a little bit more, but it did not amount to very much at all. Now, what was happening there was he was gaining the interest on the principal, and then interest on the, and the interest became the principal, and so it began to snowball. And so that first person, even though he paid into it for only a few years, had almost as much as the person who paid into it for years and years. Now, flip it around. Flip it around and imagine yourself paying out the money. And you're going the opposite direction. You're going the opposite direction. People look at it and it doesn't look like very much on their credit card stub. But it's money that you do not have to invest. You're like, it's like two airplanes going opposite directions at the speed of sound. You get a whole lot of distance between them in no time at all. And so don't be characterized by debt because it's a road to poverty. And I'm going to say something here about indebtedness as a way of life. And I'm not talking about occasional indebtedness. There are some things I think that it would be virtually impossible to do. We live in a world which is not governed by God's law, and therefore things become more difficult to do. And so, for instance, with the purchase of a home and things like that, I think there is a legitimate place for limited debt. But I'm going to tell you something about perpetual indebtedness, which our culture lives in. Perpetual indebtedness is indicative of a lack of contentment. If you're always in debt, the reason is because you're not content. You always want what somebody else has, and you don't have the money to pay for it. Now, don't you think that your Heavenly Father is wise enough to give you everything that you need? But we live in a world where we have to keep up with everybody else. And that just is not the case. And if you insist on getting everything that you want, I think what you are demonstrating is a dissatisfaction with God's providence and with His provision. Indebtedness, I think, is nothing more than the indication that we live in a population that has no gratitude to God and no contentment and no desire to live within the limits that He's set for us. Secondly, perpetual indebtedness is indicative of a lack of self-discipline. The fruit of the Spirit concludes with self-control, against which there is no law. And if we cannot say no to ourselves, and again, children, I'm going to speak to you, don't be perturbed when your parents say no to you. Oh, I want that, mommy, I want that. And they say no. Learn to say no yourself. You must learn self-discipline. And a lack of self-discipline is demonstrated by the fact that we put ourselves in debt. We go surety to provide those things which are not necessary. And thirdly, perpetual indebtedness is indicative of a distrust of God's promise and providence. You see, we don't believe that He can provide for us, and so therefore we make ways to purchase those things which He has not ordained. You know, there is a way that you might purchase things, and that is you work hard and you save. And those two things are going by the boards, but that is the means that God has given: hard work and frugality. And I don't know how you all do it. Different families save in different areas. The way our family saves is we always figure we can always cut a few more dollars out of the food budget. Mix a little bit more rice in with the beans, or beans in with the rice, as the case may be, and go from there. We can always find a little bit of money in the clothes budget. There's nothing wrong with going out and buying seconds on shoes or having brothers-in-law that send you suits and clothes like that, especially when your brother-in-law wears a suit for 2 weeks and gets tired of it and decides to give it away. There's nothing wrong with that. There are ways. But perpetual indebtedness doesn't look at those things as God's providence and promise. Doesn't look at those promises of God and His providence and trust. We always make a way. Secondly, the other thing that we see here, it says, do not be among those who give pledges. And that's where I'm taking, do not be characterized by debt. And I think if you're not going to be among them, then you ought not to be one yourself. But secondly, do not find your fellowship among those who are characterized by debt. I think that's the other thing. Now, that's hard to do. This is one of those situations like the Apostle Paul was saying there in the fifth chapter of 1 Corinthians, where he admonishes the people of Corinth. Now, look, I don't want you to be among immoral people and among thieves and among swindlers and all those. Now, I'm not talking about those in the world, but in the church, because if you try to get away from them in the world, you're going to have to get out of the world because you just live among a bunch of people. And that's the way it is with, we aren't asking you to move to a mountaintop in the Himalayas somewhere. That isn't what we're talking about. But you ought not to find your closest fellowship by those who live their lives that are characterized by debt for several reasons, or a couple of reasons anyway. First of all, their example will wear down your resistance. When you're among people who are always, and of course, sometimes you can see it, and sometimes we will talk about that, and our children will look at it, and they'll look at their friends and say, well, boy, look, they're driving a brand new car, and they're doing this, and they're doing that other thing, and what's happening here? Well, what people don't see is they're in hock up to their eyeballs. They're in debt up over their head. Yes, they're living the good life, but the sword of Damocles is hanging over them. And we don't see that. And so, don't spend all of your time with people who just go into debt. And furthermore, their counsel will entice you to indebtedness. Oh, you ought to try this. This is great. Just went out and I didn't even have to qualify for this credit card. It just came in the mail. The sad thing is, and of course it's a pyramid, the sad thing is that it's easier to get a credit card if you have bad credit than a credit card if you've never used credit. That's a sad thing. When we were first married, we never had a credit card. We went to just for purposes, not that we didn't have the money, but we wanted to establish a credit line. So we went to Sears to buy our washer and our dryer, and they wouldn't give us a credit line. You want to know why? Because we paid for everything. Now, our neighbors who were defaulting on their debts, they had credit line everywhere. What a crazy world it is. But you see, that's the thing. You're getting appeals all over the time. And you get these too. I know you do. And these, sign up with our credit card and you can consolidate all your credit card debt and just owe us all your money. Well, what a delight. What a great privilege. Not that consolidation may not be a bad, it may not be a bad thing in some cases, but you'd better be careful. Do not find your fellowship among those who are characterized by debt. And the third thing that I'd say to you is that if you do use credit, be a good steward. If you do use credit, be a good steward. I am not saying necessarily everybody go out and cut up your credit cards. They can be a useful tool. But if you use credit cards, let me give you a couple of things to say. Do not use any credit cards which charge interest beginning with the purchase date. They're in competition. And if you want to use a credit card for keeping track of purchases so that you have a paper trail and so you have records, that's fine and dandy. But you pay it within the 28 or 30 days, pay it all off, and don't have a remaining balance upon which they can charge you interest. And if you get a card that says, well, as soon as you buy it, we start charging the interest, say fine, you can keep your card. Avoid long-term debt. Avoid all long-term debt. And there again, that means pay things off as quickly as you possibly can. If you do go into debt, then pay it off quickly. And I don't know whether you realize it or not, and you may want to check with this, but you can save literally thousands of dollars with a very simple arrangement, such as if you're paying on a mortgage and you pay a monthly fee, don't pay any more during the month. If you're paying, just to take something arbitrary, $400 a month, pay $200 every two weeks. You're paying the same amount, but you're cutting down the time if your mortgage allows you to do that. But what you're doing is you're cutting down the time upon which the principal is being charged interest by paying every other week. It's a simple thing to do, but you can save a lot of money, and you can thereby cut down the amount of time that you have to keep paying on your debt. The third major heading then, take heed of the circumstances which prohibit the use of credit. Now, we've talked about credit not being an absolute evil to be avoided, but you're wise if you avoid it. You're wise if you do so. If you will avoid credit, then you will be a lender and not a borrower. But here in this verse, we see particularly a particular circumstance which prohibits the use of credit. Do not be among those who give pledges, among those who become sureties for debts, if you have nothing with which to pay. Now, this has to do not only with liquid assets, but also with other things, such as skills and abilities. Those are assets which you may use. But here it is talking about a person who's going beyond the means. If you have nothing to pay, don't go into debt. Don't do it. And so I think there are a couple of things which we'd point out from this particular portion, and that is, don't buy anything on credit for which you do not have the assets sufficient to pay. And that includes credit card debt. If you don't have it in the bank, don't buy it. If you don't have something which you're willing to give up in order to sell, in order that you might pay it off, don't buy it. For if you have nothing to pay, why should he take your bed out from underneath you? Let me tell you, there are a lot of folks who are doing just that. If you use self-discipline, credit cards can be useful tools, and so may credit. But if you do not practice self-discipline, you don't have it, then do cut up your cards tonight. Pay cash. And you say, but I can't pay cash. Well, if you can't pay cash, then you can't pay credit either. So don't buy anything on credit for which you do not have the assets to pay. Secondly, do not contract a loan for which the item purchased will not be sufficient collateral. Now, this is hard to come by. I don't even know if it's, and maybe Sherry could tell us, I don't even know if they do these things anymore. There was a time when, for instance, if you took out a mortgage on your home, there would be a certain down payment. And then the contract was that if you should default upon the loan, the house was the collateral for the payment, and the person would get the house, and that would be payment of the loan in full. Most mortgages aren't written that way anymore. Most mortgages say, you purchase the house, something happens to you, and if you default on the loan and the property values have gone down so that they cannot sell the property, let's say there's a $80,000 loan on the house and they can only sell you, but they can only sell the house for $70,000, then they get the house and you still owe them $10,000. Let me tell you something, that's ungodly. I don't know how it came about, but that's ungodly. You want to know the reason? Is because the premium or the interest on that loan is for the benefit of the people who take the risk. The lender is taking a risk, and that's why he's paid the interest. And what our bankers want is they want the income, but they want none of the risk. And that's why they make stupid loans to Mexico. And that's why they make stupid loans to other third world nations that have no intention of paying them back. You want to know why? Because we have a population that is devoted to debt and we think nothing about it. We just get saddled with a little bit more and it's okay. We'll just pay for it next generation. It's ungodly. It is ungodly. And you need to understand these things, not only for yourself, but for everything else. And the idea here that we see is the laying of items side by side is being agreed to be equal. As you lay them out, there's $10 and there's an item that you think is worth $10. They're on the table and there's an exchange that takes place. That's the idea behind this contract. But in a mortgage, the house should be acceptable to the lender as sufficient to pay off the entire loan. I don't know whether you can still do that or not, but I suggest you look into it. But you'll never look into it if you don't understand what is happening. And then avoid co-signing loans for others as much as in you lies, including assuming the responsibility for the national debt. You write your congressmen and senators and say, look, I do not want to assume any more debt for these guys, wherever they are, who are making stupid loans. If they want to assume the liability, and if their stockholders want to assume the liability, they may. But if they lose, they lose. Now, I don't know that just my writing will help, and I don't know that just your writing will help. But if we take the Word of God and apply the whole counsel of God, and if we have a population that says, look, no more surety, we aren't going to do it, then something will happen, but it will not happen unless believers come to understand the counsel of God. Do not be among those who give pledges, among those who become sureties for debts. If you have nothing to pay, let me tell you, folks, we are living in a bubble that is an illusion in this nation. We don't have anything to pay. All we've got is paper and little electrons running around inside of computers. And if it is ever discovered that the emperor has no clothes, there's going to be real trouble. Real, genuine trouble. And that's why God says, don't be among those who give pledges and among those who become sureties for debt. And just to stimulate you and motivate you to take this seriously, contemplate the consequences of taking God's counsel lightly. Personal and national poverty, destitution, homelessness. Upon default, you are liable to make the payments. And if you do not have sufficient assets, you will lose everything that God has given to you. And you will not be considered to be a wise steward. The borrower is the lender's slave. May God grant us understanding to practice these things personally, but also then to do what we can so that we will not be among those who make contracts, who give pledges, who become sureties for debt. Let's pray together. Almighty God, it is a frightening thing when we see simple things such as this violated, and it snowballs into such a catastrophe as looms even now, and we see the destitution that is taking place in Mexico to the south of us and in other places around the world of which we have read, and yet we somehow think that it can't happen to us here. And yet, Lord, it is only by your grace and by your mercy that you have stayed your hand, for certainly we are in a place that is ripe for that kind of judgment. Yet we beg, O Lord, that we as wise stewards might take to heart the message that you give to us, that our trust may not be upon ourselves or upon dead instruments or anything else, but that our trust may be in the Lord God, who promised to provide for all of our needs. Grant then, O Father, that you will hear our prayer, that you will make us wise stewards, and may we, O Lord, trust in you and live with godly contentment that is a means of great gain. For we ask it in Jesus' name. and for his sake. Amen. Let's turn our hymnals now to number 79 as we conclude our worship. Though troubles assail us and dangers affright, though friends should all fail us and foes all unite, yet one thing secures us, whatever betide, the promise assures us the Lord will provide. Hymn number 79. Let's stand together as we sing.
Though troubles assail us and dangers affright, though friends should all fail us and foes all unite, yet one thing secures us, whatever betide, the promise assures us the Lord will provide. The birds without garner or storehouse are fed. From them let us learn to trust God for our bread. His saints, what is fitting, shall ne'er be denied. So long as 'tis written, the Lord will provide. When Satan assails us to stop up our path, and courage all fails us, we triumph by faith. He cannot take from us, though oft he has tried, this heart-cheering promise the Lord will provide. No strength of our own and no goodness we claim, yet since we have known of the Savior's great name, in this our strong tower for safety we hide. The Lord is our power, the Lord will provide.
Amen. Receive now the benediction of your God. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.